Good morning and welcome to Second Ballyeaston. As ever, we're delighted to have visitors worshipping with us. Next Sunday sees the start in this church of our 11 a.m. United Summer Services with our neighbours from First. The session will meet briefly tomorrow evening at 7:30. The walking group sets off for Glenhuary Hill Farm on Tuesday evening at 6:30, and then the visit to Clifton Street Cemetery, St. Malachy's and Duncairn begins here on Wednesday morning. Just to let you know, the stall run by our children at last week's barbecue raised £55.35, which has been sent via Stand By Me to help Fairview's sponsored child in Ethiopia. And finally, congratulations to Robert and Lana Scott on the safe delivery of a baby daughter last Wednesday.
Good morning, everyone. Again, I'd just like to add my thanks to everyone who helped with the barbecue last week, not just for turning up, but also all those behind the scenes who helped, and it was a lovely, lovely day. So thank you to everyone who was involved with that. Can I just say in regards to the walk, Radical Thinkers, if you're coming, it's departure sharp at 10 o'clock here from the church, or else if you make your own way, it begins at 10:30 at Clifton Street Cemetery in Belfast. So I should also say we've had a few people drop out, so we've actually got some spaces if anybody is still interested in coming along to that. A moment to pause. Remember the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, who though he was rich for our sakes became poor, so that through his poverty we might become rich. Let us pray. Loving, faithful Spirit, the God in whom we live and move and have our being, the God who is made known in Christ Jesus, bless us all here today. In your mercy, remove from our minds and hearts whatever hinders worship or dampens joy. Increase within us that holy longing for closeness, which can open our lives to greater delight and to deeper commitment. In the name of Christ Jesus, amen.
Soul is longing and fainting, the cords of the Lord. reading from Paul's letter to the Galatians. The law controlled us and kept us under its power until the time came when we would have faith. In fact, the law was our teacher. It was supposed to teach us until we had faith and were acceptable to God. But once a person has learned to have faith, there is no more need to have the law as a teacher. All of you are God's children because of your faith in Christ Jesus. And when you were baptized, it was though you had put on Christ in the same way you put on new clothes. In fact, Christ Jesus is what makes us, each of you, equal with each other. Whether you are a Jew or a Greek, a slave or a free person, a man or a woman. So if you belong to Christ, you are now part of Abraham's family, and you will be given what God has promised. Thanks be to God.
Thank you, Jacob. Boys and girls, let's close our eyes and bow our heads. Let's pray. Let's talk to God. Dear God, Jesus shows us what you are like. He was never in too much of a hurry. He had time for ordinary people, for sick kids and sad people, and didn't care if other people didn't like them. Thank you, God, for loving us like that, for having time to listen to us whenever we pray, and thanks for hearing us right now. And we pray as you taught us, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. Boys and girls, you want to come and join me up at the front? And because I can't put shorts on today, I'm going to take my jacket off because it's very warm. You all right? All right, Connor. All right, girls. Well, you all did a terrific job last week. Thank you for everyone who was our superheroes here last week helping out. A few more. Still one. Last but not least. First shall be last. Hi there. Well, how's everybody today? Good. You're good. Now, hands up if you know what a surname is. What's a surname? It's your second name. What's yours?
McElwain.
It's McElwain, that's right. Anybody else want to tell us some of their surnames? I mean, we know them, but...
Cameron,
very good. Do you know yours? You're Ollie Morrow, we know that too. Do you know your surname, girls? You're Lapsley. Do you know that? Do you know what your surname is? It's your family name. Because everybody in your family has it, don't they?
Yeah.
It's what makes you all the same, part of the same family. But Jacob read something for us earlier just now in church. Because we don't just have our own families, we're all part of God's family. Here in church, and across churches across the world, we're all part of God's big family. And in that letter that Jacob read for us, there was something really special. It said, all of you are equal, whether you're a boy or a girl. You know, sometimes some people like to think they're better than somebody else. Or some people can be a bit mean, and they don't treat people the way they want to be treated themselves. But here in church, we're all equal, and all of us deserve to be treated the same way, to be loved and cared for in the same way, and to do the same for others. And that is a wonderful, wonderful thing. We're not just part of our own families, whether it's Lapsley or McElwain or Macaulay or all those kind of different names we have. We're all part of God's family, and all of us are equal and cherished and wonderful. I'm going to say a prayer for you all now, so let's pray. Dear God, thank you for our girls and boys. We ask that you bless them. We thank you that they're part of our big church family here. Help them and bless them in all that they do. and may they have fun in Sunday school together. For this we ask in Jesus' name, and all God's children said, Amen. We're going to sing a song about family as well, and saying thank you to God for the families we have. Shall we all stand up? If God should keep record of our mistakes, who could stand? But there is unlimited forgiveness in God and for all who humbly worship. Therefore, let us make our prayer of confession. Let us pray. Great God, just and gracious, have mercy on us. Forgive the injustices to which we are party, both the willful ones and those committed in ignorance. Great God, truthful and gracious, forgive the deceits we personally practice and those communal lies in which we participate without protest. Great God, patient and gracious, forgive our impatience and irritability, the unreal expectations we can put on others, and the petulant excuses made for ourselves. Great God, generous and gracious, forgive our miserly ways and the occasions when we resent the demands made on our time, money, energy, and goodwill. Great God, inclusive and gracious, forgive our proud exclusive habits and have mercy on us if we perversely exclude ourselves from knowing your free grace. Great God, by the saving grace of Christ Jesus, cleanse us and support us in the hour of temptation, deliver us from evil, and lead us by your light. For your name's sake, we pray. People of God, put all your hope in God, for with God there is steadfast love. In the Holy One, there is plentiful redemption. God does redeem his people from all their sins. Thanks be to God. Amen.
Lord, all the church, we pray for. A reading from the Gospel according to St. John. Jesus said, "My prayer is not for them alone. I pray also for those who will believe in me through their message, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. I have given them the glory that you gave me, that they may be one as we are one, I in them and you in me, so that they may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent me and have loved them even as you have loved me. Father, I want those you have given me to be with me where I am and to see my glory, the glory you have given me because you loved me before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, I know you, and they know that you have sent me. I have made you known to them and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for me may be in them and that I myself may be in them. Thanks be to God."
Who is more likely to lie, steal, or cheat? A rich person or a poor person? Well, tabloid newspapers, well, the stereotype would make you believe it's the cheating poor, the benefit fraud, the shifty jobless, the tramp, and daytime TV likes to parade low-income problem families for entertainment. Psychologists have looked at this, in particular two in Berkeley in America. Psychologists Paul Diff and Dacher Keltner have run through the years various experiments to find out if it was true. They're not the only ones who've done it. The answer is very simple. There's no difference at all. Neither more or less honest, depending on how much money you have. Whether you're a blue-collar worker, a white-collar worker, a clerical-collar worker, you're all equally scandalous and more often than not, equally honest, is what the study found. Sadly, though, they discovered something much more chilling. The more money you have, the less likely you will be able to relate emotionally to those who have less than you. Which seems odd. You would certainly think that actually, if you had very little money, you'd be more selfish. Now, Piff and his colleagues wonder if the wealth and abundance gives us a sense of freedom and independence from others. But a core component when you read through this kind of research, as I've done myself through the years, is that there's always the same thing. Comes through again and again, that when there is a division of whatever sort, people are unable to imagine the inner life of others. To imagine that somebody could be worried or sad, to have the emotional intelligence and imagination to even imagine them happy, which are all the things needed to have empathy and compassion for others, to recognize a common humanity. For it isn't just that a divide in wealth produces inequality, it creates an inability to see it as a problem in the first place. But all of you know this. Every single one of you will have experienced this in your own emotional life. We know that if we hear a story relating to some tragedy that's local, or a bereavement in our community, or some hardship from a family that we know, we are moved by their plight. Probably not so much, even we may think it is a tragedy. For instance, the story of 120 people in Pakistan burnt to death, poor people scrambling to salvage diesel fuel who lived and died in destitution. We just don't quite connect the same way when distance itself kicks in. Divisions of all sort. For we are limited creatures with little capacity to reach beyond our boundaries. The horror of the Grenfell Tower block fire in London highlighted the level of inequality in one of the richest cities in the world. A community who felt that they had no voice, separate from the rest of society that appears uncaring and unable to comprehend their needs and their lives. The same is for sectarianism here in Northern Ireland. It's another blight on the poor of this country who disproportionately suffer from it, but its malign influence affects every level of Northern Irish society. Where there is a major difference, it perpetuates itself. Our sermons over this last while have focused on Paul's response to division, in particular in the early congregation of Galatia these last few weeks. Some of it was just human nature. Paul talks about hatred and discord and jealousy and fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy. And sadly, some division is simply due to mean-spiritedness. That is a failure of character, and it is something we should always resist, either in ourselves or being dragged into it. But there was a far deeper problem in Galatia. It was a toxic mix of religion and money, with one group insisting that their principles, their way of doing things, their demands were the only way. Paul was writing to a church in which Jewish Christians joined together with Gentile converts. And most early Gentile converts were poor. They came from the edge of society. And most Jewish Christians, well, they were wealthy. And where else could you meet but in the homes of the wealthy before they started to build churches? Added to this was a rigid interpretation of Jewish identity with the belief that they were the chosen people of God, direct descendants of Abraham, pure and holy. And the only way to sort things out was that their way was the only way. The Gentiles had to conform in every way to Jewish culture. Otherwise, they remained outsiders and should stay outside. They could only see difference. And Paul wrote something startling that Jacob read for us. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free, nor is there male and female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. It's not easy for us to recognize just how startling this was for Paul to write. When it was a tradition for good Jewish people, righteous men, to say, "Thank you, God, I'm not a Gentile dog," Paul's saying, "They're your equal." Paul saw also for what it was, not only an affront to the gospel, but also an affront to the God of Abraham, who called Abraham and Sarah and all their descendants for the benefit, if you remember in Genesis, of all the families of the earth. A priesthood for the nations. It means that those who were privileged were now just like everybody else. It meant those who had been outsiders were insiders. And all of our principles, traditions, and demands are secondary to our common humanity in Christ. Whenever we have divisions in church, we must never forget this, that the people that you may disagree with are your brothers and sisters in Christ. That comes first. The Church of St. Clement in London was built and paid for in 1867 by the Reverend Alfred Delgarno. He had deep pockets and a compassion for the poor. He was a Church of England clergyman, came from a very privileged background. But understanding that his poor sisters and brothers were his equal, he set out to build a community where they were accorded dignity and opportunity. There were no insiders or church members or the elect. The congregation was called to serve the community. In the days after the Grenfell Fire, in fact, the very morning of it, after the Church of St. Clement's became a hub for grieving families, generous donations of clothes and food. The current incumbent is the Reverend Alan Everett. He wrote, "I was woken up at 3 a.m. by a clergyman who lives in the tower, and so I came down to the church, opened the doors, and turned the lights on." It all began from there. People started coming in from the dark, often looking for help. First, the congregation sorted out tea and coffee, but by 7 o'clock, they had a fully stocked breakfast bar with volunteers organizing themselves into teams. Within hours, restaurants were delivering food. Clothes began to pile high, and the Reverend Everett thinks there was probably about 40 transit vans worth. The place looked like a warehouse. You can find a sermon if you want on Facebook. You search for his name. He's made it public. It's worth listening or reading. And this is the opposite of division. Division makes us close our lives, our emotions, our doors to others. But opening the doors and turning on the lights to welcome everyone is the opposite to the perceived responses of local and national authorities who didn't seem to be able to relate. This is good news in a world of bad news. Every day, ordinary congregations have the power of simplicity to continue Paul's radical work. You thought we just had a barbecue last Sunday? That's called building community. Father Martin McGill and myself have sat and wondered about the divisions that exist in Ballyclare. We have some of the worst areas for poverty and deprivation in Northern Ireland in a tiny space. And we also have sectarianism and paramilitaries. What do you do about that? And we've had conversations over the last while about what can we do, as I have had with colleagues and people working in our councils. What do you do? Sometimes it's just the simplest things. You think we're just going for a walk on Wednesday if you're coming along with us? No, it's a walk for people from different backgrounds to come together and to learn, to hear about radical living. We're going to be visiting three places when Presbyterians throughout the centuries sought to ensure the dignity and equality of everyone, regardless of religion, money, or race. They fought against slavery. They fought for freedom for their Catholic neighbours. And we're going to finish in the Duncairn, a former Presbyterian church which now continues a work in one of the poorest parts of Belfast to break down social division and sectarianism. It is easy to focus on difference, but it is in remembering what unites us that brings hope to this world. May God bless us in our endeavours always. Amen. We worship God with our offering.
Let us pray. We believe in God who cares for every human being, and in Jesus Christ who lived, suffered, died, and rose for all, and in the Holy Spirit who gives us new life and strength. We believe that faith can move mountains of evil and despair, bridge the gulf between nations and races, and plant hope and respect in every community. We believe that God is leading us to a brighter future, where justice and peace shall flow like waters and love prevail like an ever-flowing stream. We believe that the essence of these things is present now, sustained by the Spirit and blessed by the tireless providence of God. God, our holy friend, you allow us to share some of your love for the world. While we're here praying for the world's healing, others are busy implementing that work. Give your grace to all peacemakers, those who endeavor to resolve with justice all conflicts between nations and with communities, commerce and industry, parliaments, families, colleagues and friends. Endow the merciful folk with your sustaining grace, those who treat diseases, bind up wounds, feed the hungry, resettle the homeless, care for the orphan, visit the prisoner, encourage the disabled, watch with the dying and grieve with the sorrowful. Endorse the work of this church with your enabling grace. Keep it close to the agenda of Christ. Let us be joyful in worship, warm in fellowship, inclusive in outreach, open in decision-making, humble and sensitive in evangelism, and gracious in our ecumenical endeavors. Bless any servant of yours who is keeping the faith against the odds, those without the encouragement of other Christians at hand. Please let your grace renew them daily, and may they know your Spirit as friend and counselor. Visit each of us with your grace, loving friend. Dismantle our fears. Build up our faith, deepen our love, clarify our goals, sharpen our insight, widen our compassion, and open our minds to the new words you wish to speak to our situation. For in the name of Christ, we offer these prayers. Amen.
Yeah.
And now may the blessing of God Almighty, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest and abide with each one of you, now and always. And all God's people said, Amen.